30 in verse 4 this morning. Sing praises to the Lord, O you His saints, and give thanks to His holy name. Well, let us do that. Let us go to Him and cry out in prayer as we prepare to do just that. O Lord, our gracious God, we come answering Your call. You have ushered us to come into Your presence, and we come, not in our own strength, but we come in the strength and might and righteousness of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We come with anticipation of the means of grace going forth, calling the lost and building up the saints. Lord, we come looking forward to how the Spirit will be working amongst us, even as we come with hearts overflowing with thanksgiving. Lord, we love You and ask that we would be able to not only enjoy our time with You, but that we would grow in it, that You would strengthen us, strengthen our faith, and grow our love for You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let us put our voices together as we sing, Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing, that you will find on page 5. Even as we sang the great glories of God's forgiveness and His grace, we now have the opportunity to come and obey His command and call and to cry out and confess our sins to Him. We will do that. We're going to confess together as we read aloud this prayer of confession, and then we'll have a moment of silence that we might all privately confess our sins. As we do this by faith and anticipation of hearing the Lord's assurance of His forgiveness and pardon from His word. So let's pray together aloud. Almighty and gracious God, we humbly confess our sins and implore Your mercy. We have not loved You with our entire being, neither have we loved our neighbors as ourselves. We have not done justly, nor loved mercy, nor walked humbly with You. Instead, we have sinned against our neighbors, and most importantly, sinned against You. Therefore, Father, we ask You to forgive us for the sake of Your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that the Spirit may create in us a clean heart to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Amen. And as we come to the Lord by faith in our prayers of confession, we come by faith now, hearing from Him that promise, the assurance of the forgiveness that He gives to His people. We find it in Romans chapter 5. We'll be reading verses 1 through 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. Amen. Praise the Lord for His forgiveness and His grace that He shows to His people. We're thankful for that this morning. We have the opportunity, having confessed our sins and heard the assurance of the Lord's forgiveness, that proclamation from His Word, we come now to the opportunity to confess our faith as we put our voices together with the church militant around the world and the church triumphant, those who are enjoying a greater worship in the very presence of our great God this morning in heaven, even as we enjoy the taste that we have in the covenant involvement. Well, we're going to use the Apostles' Creed, a creed that the church has been using for almost 2 millennia. So let us confess together what we believe. I believe in God the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Well, if you'll remain seated, we're going to respond to our confession to this great truth as we sing the Gloria Aeternum. It's printed there on page 6. Continue to worship the Lord this morning. Let us go to Him in prayer in preparation to our giving. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you, your people, hands outstretched, holding loosely the things that you have given to us to steward over. We come with hearts overflowing with thanksgiving for the many blessings that we enjoy, Lord, those that are great and easy to see and those that are small and perhaps pass by our thoughts on a daily basis. But Lord, we praise you that you have called us to be stewards over time and talents and treasures, and that in your perfect will and wisdom you have given to us the amount of each of these that you see fit. So we ask that, Lord, as we seek to steward over these things, that we would glorify you in every way, and that our giving this morning and our giving that we bring each Lord's Day, that it would be used with great wisdom, and that you, Lord, would multiply the impact from these gifts, that we might see, Lord, those who are in need finding help. Lord, as the diaconate oversees this work. And Lord, we pray that you would give wisdom to the elders as they seek to further the gospel into Northwest Knox, as we seek to follow our King and go with the Spirit before us, proclaiming the gospel, witnessing Christ every day, in every conversation, every interaction, that we might see your people gathered together. To the glory of her name we pray. Amen. Well, the Lord has promised that we might be able to come to Him, our Heavenly Father, as His people, adopted children, that we might come and cry out to Abba, bringing our needs. This morning in particular, in our pastoral prayer, I may be focusing on adoring our great triune God. And then I'll invite you, as we pray together, to conclude our prayer utilizing the Lord's Prayer. Let us pray. Almighty Triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, Maker, Ruler, and Preserver of all things visible and invisible. O Lord, we come as your people this morning, bowing before you, bowing in worship, in reverence, and awe. And we ask that as we do, that, Lord, not only would you receive our worship, as we bring it in Christ and Spirit and truth, we ask that you would help us to worship you aright, that you would give us a greater love for you, that, Lord, our praises, that we know that they do not add to your glory, yet we simply proclaim the truth. We ascribe to you the reality. You are the one true and living God who is holy and glorious, majestic, who has dominion over all things, who is sovereign. So, Lord, we proclaim this. And we proclaim it with our brethren around the world who are worshiping. And we proclaim it with the church militant who has gone before us, who is in your presence in heaven, joining their voices together with the singing of the angelic host. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Even as we get a taste of your glory this morning, as we enjoy communion and fellowship with you, Lord, we ask that you might even, as the prophet asked, for his servant to have his eyes open that he might see. We ask for the same thing, Lord, that you would give us a glimpse, a taste of not only your goodness and your grace, but your holiness and your majesty. Lord, by the work of the Spirit, we would leave changed, transformed, conformed more and more to the image of our Savior. Father, we bless you for your wondrous love and mercy that is revealed to us through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, your Son. We're thankful that we know your power and your presence through the work of the Holy Spirit who indwells us, even as we are enjoying it, particularly this morning through the means of grace. Lord, your being and your perfections are infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. We are thankful that we have the opportunity on Sunday evenings to reflect upon your attributes. And we ask that as we look forward to this evening's prayer meeting, that you might prepare us, even as we are marinating in your means of grace this morning, as we look forward to this day you've given to us, that we might find full rest and enjoyment in you. Lord, you truly are the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. You are glorious in your holiness. You are full of love and compassion. You are abundant in grace and truth, and we praise your name as we come and worship you. And we thank you that we do not come worshiping God, but we come worshiping our God, our covenant faithful God. And we are just not just a group of people who have decided to come together and sit in a room, but we are your gathered people, the sheep of your pasture. And Lord, we're thankful that your church is worldwide and larger than just this small church plant that we are a part of. Oh God, we love you and ask that you would grow our love for you. We ask and pray this morning that you would meet the needs of your people in your perfect wisdom and care. That you would go before us, that the Spirit would be working, that you might use us for the gathering of your sheep here in Northwest Knox. Where you have promised to build your church. We know that you are building it. We've seen your faithfulness for thousands of years. And so, Lord, we hold this promise up to you and ask that you would build your church here. Not only in numbers, but that you would build us in maturity and in your grace. That we might be a healthy, biblical church. Lord, we also pray for the civil servants, the leaders that you have given to us in the state, here in our city, our county, the state of Tennessee. But we also pray, Lord, for those who are serving at the federal level. We ask that you might pour your grace out upon them, saving, sustaining, and sanctifying grace, that we might see more and more of the civil servants that you've placed into positions of power, Lord, that you would grant them salvation, and we might see them praising your name. We might see them calling what you call good, good, and what you call evil, evil. Lord, we ask that your biblical justice would go forth, and that in all these things, even our neighbors, those who might be in rebellion, that they would even enjoy and benefit from your good and common grace that you pour out upon us. But Lord, above that, we ask that you'd move in mighty ways to bring forth a harvest. But if it is your will, Lord, to continue the judgment upon our land, we pray that you would sustain your church and you would teach us endurance and grow our hope, and that we would not become afraid to continue to be faithful witnesses for you. Lord, we look forward to this evening. Prepare our hearts to spend extended time in prayer together. But until then, hear us now. as we put our voices together praying as Jesus has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, here at Christ Church, we love the means of grace, prayer, word, sacrament. We love fellowship and being together. For those who are new with us online or in person, one of the things that we do, enjoying the means of grace, is a historic practice of the church, which is a continual reading of the Scriptures. And we read from the Old Testament and the New Testament. And we're currently reading from Leviticus in our Old Testament continual reading. And we are going to be reading in Leviticus chapter 18 this morning, as we cover both chapter 17 and 18. 17, which we won't be reading, 17 the chapter, points to the importance of blood and its atoning work that God uses, and how the old covenant system, all of the blood of the animals that was put on the altar, all of that was a temporary foreshadowing of the death, the atoning death of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as he went to the cross, dying, paying the penalty and debt of the sins of his people, that we might enjoy forgiveness. So let us hear God as we read from Leviticus chapter 18. We're going to begin in verses 1, read to verse 5, and then I'll skip to verse 19 to finish the chapter. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You shall not do as they do in the land of Egypt where you lived, and you shall not do as they do in the land of Canaan to which I am bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. You shall follow my rules and keep my statutes and walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. You shall not approach a woman to uncover her nakedness while she is in her menstrual uncleanliness, and you shall not lie sexually with your neighbor's wife and so make yourself unclean with her. You shall not give any of your children to offer them to Molech, and to so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. You shall not lie with any animal, and so make yourselves unclean with it. Neither shall any woman give herself to an animal to lie with it. It is perversion. Do not make yourselves unclean by any of these things, for by all these the nations I am driving out before you have become unclean. And the land became unclean, so that I punished its iniquity, and the land vomited out its inhabitants. But you shall keep my statutes and my rules, and do none of these abominations, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. For the people of the land who were before you did all of these abominations, so that the land became unclean. Lest the land vomit you out when you make it unclean, as it vomited out the nations that was before you. For everyone who does any of these abominations, the person who does them shall be cut off from among their people. So keep my charge never to practice any of these abominable customs that were practiced before you, and never to make yourselves unclean by them. I am the Lord your God." Let's turn now for our New Testament continuous reading in Romans. Romans, we are now in chapter 2. So we will be reading of the universal, the righteousness, the impartiality of God's justice as we read verses 1 through 16. Hear God. "Therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another you condemn yourselves, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. On that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. May the Lord take the truth of his word, both from our Old Testament reading and our New Testament reading, and write that truth upon our hearts and bring forth fruit in our lives, that we might flee to Christ, have hope in him, and rely upon him alone in all things. Well, having heard from God as we read his word, we have the opportunity now to minister to one another as we sing his word and to praise him as we lift up to him. Psalm 100. You'll find it there printed on page 7 of your order of service. Let's stand, if you're able, as we all sing together. Please be seated. It was a joy to be able to sing together the hymns of the faith, those classic hymns, as we will at the end of our service, singing newer spiritual songs that have been written that are glorious and praise the Lord, but also to put our voice together singing the psalms that God's people have been singing for thousands and thousands of years. And not only might we proclaim Christ's name, but we might sing in a different language, but the same songs that our Savior sang when he was here on earth. Well, let us now turn our attention to the reading and preaching of God's word. Let us go to him and cry out in prayer and ask for his help. Our gracious God, we come to you asking that you would be with us. As we come now to the reading and preaching of your word, we pray for great unction, that the Spirit would be working amongst us. We pray that the Spirit would lift Christ up, that he would be magnified, that your servants would lessen, that you would guard the words that come from my mouth, and that as we read your word, as it is preached, Lord, we would hear you, and that you would be working amongst us. All of those who are watching online, those who are with us now, those who watch or listen in the future, that you would use your word, for you have promised us that your word does not return to you void. So, Lord, do all that you have chosen to do. We pray for all those who have been appointed, even to the preaching of your word, to come to salvation. We pray for all who will enjoy growth and holiness and sanctification. Lord, do these things in your power and not ours. For your glory, not ours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we've spent the last few weeks looking at Jude, this short little letter, almost to the end of the Scriptures in the New Testament. And we've talked much about it. And this morning we will conclude this short letter. We're going to be focusing in on the last two verses, but I'm going to read the entire letter to give us the context as we come to this final sermon in the series. This is God's Word. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who were called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels, who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them! For they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feast, as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly, all of their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, 'In the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. and have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Well, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Now, we've been working through this letter of Jude together, so perhaps you've read the letter several times, and so you knew the ending. It was as if you watched the movie and we came together to talk about it. You knew how it ended, so any of the twists or things that happened were clear to you. But if this was the first time, or imagine this was the first time you heard the letter of Jude as it was coming to a conclusion, were you anticipating and expecting these last two verses, the close of this letter, to be one of great doxology and praise to our triune God? See, we have the benefit of looking at the big picture. We've already been there. We've studied through it. But I think the first time you read it, if you can remember that, perhaps this was the first time, if you were listening or watching, I think there is an aspect that the end of this letter comes unexpectedly. Now, there's a little bit of an anticipation that perhaps there was going to be a benediction given, a blessing to the people of God. But Jude has just gone through and described all the challenges that these Jewish Christians, these converts, those who had been given faith by the Lord and fully received their Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, in faith. They had received the teaching of the Scriptures. They had heard the apostles' teaching, and they were experiencing the beginning of the ravenous actions of the false teachers, the wolves that came from within that we have seen through church history and sadly are even existent today, but we've taken time already and looked at that. But we've gone through all that. Jude is talking about the challenging times that they are facing, the things that the church must do to deal with false teaching, false teachers, how they are to interact with these situations. And then in the midst of that, he comes and he says, in the midst of those challenges, praise God. That's how he ends it. By taking his hearers, his Christians' hearers' attention and pointing it directly at God and saying, in the midst of all these things, this is how you are to act. While you are being faithful, while you are doing these things that you've been commanded, while you are contending for the faith, in the midst of all this, do not forget primary purpose. Glorify God and enjoy Him. Praise God, dear saints. That's how he ends this short little letter, turning our attention to praising Him. This is not an unbiblical, this is not something that is just in this one little place that we find, one little instance of this happening, but this is what we see throughout the Scriptures. Notice it as you're reading. God doesn't tell His people when things get really tough, that's the time that it's okay. Don't worry about gathering for worship. Don't worry about crying out in praise to me. But instead, God says, particularly when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that is especially the time that you should be praising me and crying out. You might remember, for those who were here when we were moving through the book of Acts, we were in Acts 16. Paul and Silas find themselves in prison. They're in chains because of their ministry of the word of Christ as they were going out and they were in Philippi and they were proclaiming the truth and they find themselves in proclaiming the truth of the gospel and the lordship of Christ. In the midst of that, they get themselves turned upside down and backwards against the authorities there, and they find themselves in prison. And in Acts 16, we don't read a description of Paul and Silas moping or bewailing or crying or feeling pitiful for themselves, but instead it says that they are praying in the prison. They are singing hymns in the prison. And God works in mighty ways, but it is even using their prayers, these audible prayers, even using their singing of praises to God that the Philippian jailer himself, the Spirit converts. As they are in that dark, challenging time, we see Paul and Silas singing praises to our great God. Even as we read in Habakkuk, a similar calling of praise to God in challenging times. In Habakkuk chapter 3, starting in verse 17, Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. Again, we've touched on this often, but remember, when we praise God, we're not giving something to God He lacks. We are simply ascribing truth, proclaiming the reality that God is glorious, He is perfect, He is sovereign, and He is worthy to be praised. He is the one true and living God. But we will look at these things. But we see this final takeaway from this letter that Jude has written, and we spent time in each section, we went through it, but the final takeaway that he gives in the midst of all those things, in the midst of your faithfulness, is praise God, dear saints. That's what I want you to remember. Christians are to praise God at all times, especially in challenging circumstances, in the times when it is easier to grumble, to complain. That is when God calls us to praise Him, to trust Him. And we'll even see in these short two verses that in praising Him, we receive blessings from Him. So we're just going to look at two simple things this morning. Praising God, for He is able. Praise God, for He is worthy. Praise God, for He is able. Praise God, for He is worthy. Praise God, for He is able. And we see that the clear truth in this doxology, this praise that is being given, that God keeps His people. God keeps you, dear Christian, in this life. We see that in the Gospel of John, as Christ talks about all of my sheep that have been brought to me, that the Father has given to me, that hear my voice, and they come. Then He talks about how there is nothing, no one, no situation, no circumstance, no power, nothing may take my sheep from me. Because our God keeps His people. He adopts you, dear saint, and never casts you away. In adoption, you are then His son or daughter. You're not just someone who comes into His life for a few moments, like we have friends that come and go. That's not the relationship that God's people have with Him. It's a covenant relationship where we see His faithfulness. He keeps His people. And that's one of the things that He is being praised for here, is the keeping of His people. It's one of my fellow PCA pastors, a pastor from, former pastor of one of our supporting churches, has proclaimed about this very passage. He says, Jude calls God Him who is able. It's a reminder of the sheer power of God. And it is, by the way, a title for God that Paul uses on a couple of occasions. You remember Paul's words in Romans 16:25, where he says, Now to Him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. That's who our God is. He is the one who is able. Paul again in Ephesians 3:20 will say, Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. I want to tell you, my friends, that this emphasis on who God is and on His ability and on His power is so important. Because Jude has spent much of this book giving you urgent warnings. He's been calling you to responsibility, to watchfulness, to carefulness, to diligence. But now, even in this doxology at the end of the book, he pauses to remind you that ultimately what will keep you is the power of God. Yes, we are to be watchful. Yes, we are to be actively fighting this good fight. But in the end, what is it that keeps us from stumbling? Him who is able. That's who. God. God alone is our hope and our refuge. It is ultimately God who keeps and guards us. You know, for those of you who like sports, whether it's team sports or individual sports, you like to watch sports. When you're watching your favorite team, when you're watching your favorite athlete in the game or the tournament or the match or whatever it may be is on the line and things are happening, you're hoping they can pull it out. I mean, if you're cheering for them. I mean, if you're just kind of hanging out, you're just like, we'll see what happens. But those who are fans, who are all emotionally wrapped up in this event, they're hoping they can pull it off. They don't know. Maybe. Am I going to be disappointed? Will I be rejoicing at the end? But they're hoping that the team is able to do this. I know that as particularly we get older, as I've been getting older, we have a tendency to really hope everything we did for our retirement is going to be there. All the work and the things we stuck away, the investments we made, we're hoping the economy won't crash right at the time where we need to start getting some of that. But it's a hope. We have no control over that. We look at the craziness of history when it comes to nations and economies, and we hope. You hope. You know, perhaps you've been in the situation where hopefully not, but I've been in the situation. Lord willing, thankfully, God protected me, but you're driving down the road and you see almost at the last moment that car coming right at you for whatever reason. You don't understand. It's now swerving directly into your path. You're both heading right towards each other. And you're hoping I can get turned or they will turn. Or if we hit each other, I'm hoping this car does what they claim it'll do. I hope these airbags will stop me. I hope that the car will not crumple around me and I'll die in the next moment. But you don't know. It's a hope that you're grasping onto. You know, particularly maybe for the children, adults, you can think back to this, teens. That moment where you're with a group, you're hanging out, and someone makes fun of you. Or someone decides that they want to come after you, as it were, and you're sitting there and you're hoping, will my friend step forward and tell this person to stop? I thought we were all friends, we're hanging out. Now I'm the butt of the joke. I'm being ridiculed. I'm being mocked. And you've been sidestruck. You don't know what to do. And you're just hoping, would one of my friends step forward and have the courage to stop this? For adults, it gets a little bit more complicated as we face harder things. But it's a hope. You're hoping on someone that they might be bold enough to step forward and do the right thing. You know, as we read the scriptures throughout, and even just particularly here, as we read this doxology, this offering up of praise, all of those things in life where we're left hoping might it turn out, when it comes to God, we never have to sit back and hope, can He do this? Could He do this? Could God really save me? Could God really sanctify me? Could He make me more like Christ? Is it possible? Could He keep me from stumbling? Is it really true? Is it possible that God, having saved me, might then preserve me and bring me into His very presence? Yes. Yes, that's what the Bible says. That is our covenant faithful God. He is able. When we think of His omnipotence, His all power, He is powerful beyond all power. When someone creates the universe by speaking, it's time for us to sit back, sit down, worship, and learn. He is able. He is sovereign. God does everything He wants to do in His perfect will. And God does save. And God does make Christians more like Christ every day. And He doesn't let His people fall away. And Christ never allows for His sheep to be stolen from His field. It doesn't happen. He keeps His people from stumbling and presents them blameless for the presence of His glory with great joy. God keeps his people in the life to come. So we see the reality he keeps us now. And for just a moment here, let us look at the reality that God keeps us in the life to come. So this is a keeping that's forever. We live in forever now. We've already begun this eternal, beautiful covenantal relationship. Those who've been redeemed, those who've been given faith, who've repented of their sins, are trusting in Christ. But it is forever. It's not just a temporary keeping, a partial keeping. God doesn't get tired. He doesn't get worn out. But he keeps his people forever. When you read the Bible, I encourage you to notice some things. One of those is notice how often it is God who is doing. God is the one doing things. And when you pick up on that, you see it throughout everywhere. God is faithful. God is able. God is the one who is doing. It's very reassuring and encouraging. I mean, it's amazing to ponder the things of God, to ponder through, as we're looking in a devotional aspect in Sunday evenings, we've begun to look at the attributes of God, to think of these things. How much more awesome is it to think of the reality that God is keeping us and that he's bringing us into his presence? The God who has made it clear and revealed to us that he is a consuming fire, that no sinful being may be in his presence, for his holiness would destroy us. It would drive us away. And yet, God is the one who makes it possible through Christ and his righteousness that we will stand in his very presence. And not at the end of time when Christ returns, as we pray it would come quick, he would come quickly. We are not standing as those outside of Christ will stand in condemnation and judgment. But we stand before God. We will stand, dear saints, before God in Christ, as the adopted sons and daughters invited in, standing in great joy. Joy that is rooted in Christ, we read here. Standing in an eternal joy. Eternal satisfaction. Not found in the fleeting things of this life, but an eternal satisfaction that is God himself. And we talk about how our hope is Christ, meaning that real, genuine, unshakable, lasting hope is Jesus. Real satisfaction. Perhaps you've enjoyed satisfaction for a fleeting moment, but even the best moment of satisfaction you've had in your life pales in comparison to a sinless, complete satisfaction in Christ that will be ours when we are brought into the Lord's presence. Praise God, for he is able. And let's spend just a few moments looking at praise God, for he is worthy. God is the only God. That is a truth we see in the scriptures. It begins in the ladies' Bible study. We're looking at Genesis. God begins the scriptures not with an apologetic about himself, but with a declaration of reality. I exist, and I created everything. That's how God begins his revelation to his creatures in his word. God is the Most High. Our triune God is the King of kings and Lord of lords. That is the testimony of the scriptures all the way through. It is the testimony of reality. And those be fighting words. You want to know what really drives the persecution of the church throughout history and around the world? It is that proclamation. When the church simply says, God is God Most High, there are no other gods. There are pseudo gods, but God is God. And there is no salvation outside of repentance and faith in Christ. And I know you're powerful, I know your ideas are big, I know all that, but you and your philosophies and your empires, and what seems to be your economic might, all these things will bow the knee to King Jesus. That's what brings the wrath of rebellious sinners and the wrath of the forces of darkness. A hatred for the King of Kings, creator, ruler, and sustainer of all things. I mean, we go back to Genesis. We see after the fall, Adam and Eve are sent east of the garden, and ever since then, we see that. Persecution coming for those who make that proclamation that God is the only God. That repentance and faith in Christ is the only way to salvation. Regardless of how winsome and loving and kind you say these things, it is like sandpaper to the rebel. Now, I know that because that was once me. The Lord saved me later in life. God gave me the difficult benefit of having a life of knowing what it was like to be in rebellion to Him and a sinner, and to know how abrasive the reality and truth of the gospel and who God is, regardless of how you tried, or at least I tried, to numb myself to it. But God is the only God. We look at the scriptures we see in Deuteronomy 32, Leviticus 17, 1 Timothy 4, 1 Corinthians 10. There's an explanation happening there. We're given just a little bit. We don't fully understand it, but it gives us a picture, even as we see in Ephesians chapter 6, that the principalities, the forces of the darkness, the fallen angelic hosts, that they are at work amongst these false teachers and these false ideologies and false teaching that we saw here in Jude, but also across the spectrum, that they are at work behind the false religions and the false ideologies of this world, the idols that are worshipped and bowed down to, or perhaps maybe not worshipped in a way we would recognize, but are given a superior position, as it were, the pinch of incense is tossed to these idols. The false gods, the false religions, the false philosophies behind these things, all of these places in scriptures give us that clear reality that there is a demonic force behind them, a force that wants to do anything possible to chip away at the glory of God, and to, if it were possible for them, which it's not, but they want to rage against any who might be gathered together in grace, and unlike them, redeemed from the judgment to come. And we see that clear picture there. But God is God. Period. There is no other. There's a lot going on. We get a little picture of it revealed to us. It is true. There are angelic hosts. We don't fully understand all these things. We know that the scriptures tell us that of that angelic host, there is the fallen, those who have sinned and are cast out, and those who are elect, serving, ministering for Christ. And yet we see pictures, Job's a good area, that all of those angels are under the sovereign control and power of God. And God, in His wisdom, just gives us a little bit of a glimpse. We don't want to dive too deep in, but we don't want to walk away from the reality of understanding that spiritual warfare is real. So when we read things like in the Psalms, where the people of God are crying out saying, God is the God of gods, we shouldn't recoil from that, but we should, yes, amen, praise the Lord, He is the God of gods. Whatever those gods may be and the powers behind them, they are less. They are not God, the Most High, period. Demons, nature, creation around us, our country, any empire, wealth, possessions, entertainment, pleasure, friends, family, whatever it may be, these are all horrible, terrible gods that will wreck your life. And too often we are tempted with running after these things and placing them in those positions. That's why we're going to, before we get into the next book of the scriptures and work our way through as we do on a regular basis, we're going to take a short little topical break, and we're going to spend a few Sundays looking at the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, God three in one. I pray that our time in that great important truth, as we learn more about God, our triune God, that it will be a blessing for us and also for our neighbors. So pray for me. It is no light thing to delve into wanting to to see what the Scriptures have to say about the triune nature of our God. And pray the Lord will bring many to hear and see the truth. God is the only God. And also here in this doxology, we see that proclamation. We also see clearly God is the only Savior. Now, the Bible makes it clear there is no salvation outside of the Lord, and that God loves to save sinners. A few places you can go see this: Ephesians 1, John 3, 1 Timothy 1, Romans 5. There's many other places. God loves to save sinners. God obviously loves to save sinners, or God the Son would not have taken on flesh, come to earth, kept his own law for us, died on the cross, the atoning death, rise, ascend, and reign. The Spirit wouldn't have been poured out. The Holy Spirit wouldn't be working, gathering together all those appointed unto salvation. It wouldn't be working in each of those who were gathered to conform them to the image of Christ, to grow us in holiness, to work in the church. None of this would be true if God did not love to save sinners. We read in Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God." A gift that he gives. Again, not something that we climb Mount Hebron, climb Mount Olympus, and we approach God and we grab salvation and pull it from his hands in our power and our might. It's not like the false pagan beliefs. We don't manipulate or turn God in the way that we want to, but God in his love and mercy graciously saves. And this is the message that we tell others in all of life, as we are witnessing Christ, as we are witnessing the reality and the truth that he is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We're proclaiming this good news. We're witnessing this good news every moment, every conversation, every interaction, the reality, the truth, the only hope that we have. God is God, and God is the only Savior. And we talked a moment ago about things and people that make pitiful gods. There's a lot of things that we're tempted to run to that make pitiful saviors. You don't find salvation in filling your bank account. Perhaps, maybe it makes some things more comfortable, but there's no salvation there. There's no salvation in safety. Physical safety. There's no salvation in a mighty army. There's no salvation in a seemingly unstoppable economy. There's no salvation in living in an empire, one of the most powerful empires there are. There's no salvation in technology and scientism or science itself. There's no salvation in the things that we seek for pleasure, whether they be substances or people, whatever it may be. There's no salvation in these things. There's no salvation in these false, human-centered philosophies of this world. There's no salvation in prestige, pride, affirmation, and then selfism. Don't ever forget, dear saints, there is no salvation in your own strength. You cannot save yourself. Though that is the message that we are given day and day here in our culture, you cannot save yourself. Only the Lord Jesus Christ saves. There is only salvation from sins in him. So now is the time for those of us who are in Christ. Now is the time to praise him. Hopefully it's clear why Jude, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, would come to the end of this letter and in that would point God's people to praise. And for those who are listening and watching who are outside of Christ, who are skeptical, who don't understand, who have no faith, who perhaps even before hearing this thought this was silliness or strangeness, today is the day. Cry out to the Lord for forgiveness of your sins. Believe Jesus is who he says he is in the Scriptures, the God-man, and trust in him. That there is forgiveness in him alone. through his life, his death, his resurrection. That's where our hope is. That's where our hope is driven. Because all glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now, and forever is the Lord's. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we love you. Oh Lord, we ask that you would grow our love for you. Lord, we hear the reading and preaching of your word, and we ask that in the hearing of it that you would impact us, the Spirit would be working, that all of your perfect will would be done for your glory and the benefit of your church. Lord, take your truth, bury it deep in us, plant seeds, water it, and bring forth fruit in our lives. We pray this in the authority and the name of our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We have the opportunity, the joy, the pleasure, the privilege this morning to come to the Lord's table to enjoy this new covenant sacrament. Even as we enjoy better, and we have the push, the focus, driving us to that reality of doxology, of praise to the Lord for his faithfulness. Praise to him because he is God. He is able to do all the things he promises to do. We'll never find ourselves in a situation where we read a promise in God's word. We read what he has revealed about himself and we find it lacking or wanting. That's not who God is. We spoke of how God loves to save sinners. You know, it's God's love in that he gave to us his word, prayer, and sacraments. And through that, by the Spirit-given faith, we enjoy fellowship with our triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And we pray that he would use his means of grace to deepen our communion with him and until the day that he takes us home or he returns, whichever comes first. But that we are then ushered into his presence face to face, that we, though we enjoy God's covenant presence, we enjoy the very real presence of our God with us, the Spirit indwells us, brings us into union with Christ, it brings us into fellowship with the Father. How joyous it will be when we are able to look upon the face of Christ in the presence of our triune God in a way that is greater than even now. We profess publicly in this covenant meal that we are about to partake of that there is no other name by Jesus Christ, and by whom alone we receive forgiveness and life abundant and life eternal, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in him that we have access to the throne of grace, and we are admitted to this covenant meal that we are about to enjoy. And we are sealed by the work of the Holy Spirit to an assurance of happiness, real joy, and eternal life. Our God. Those who participate in this meal should be sincere, instructed, accountable believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have been admitted by a Bible-believing church to the Lord's table. This is a situation, a time where for those who are watching live, we would encourage you to spend in prayer and reflection, not to attempt to participate in a meal that you're not here to participate in. This is a meal for God's people who are gathered together that we might enjoy unity in Christ through this covenant meal together. This is a meal for those who do not understand what is happening, perhaps not professed faith in Christ or been admitted to the table or not currently members in good standing of Bible-believing churches. It's a time for you to pray, to cry out to the Lord and ask for him to open your eyes to truth or to forgive you of the sins that you're struggling with, whatever it may be. But this is not a time to be ashamed of allowing the elements to pass by. Be concerned of that.
But if you are a sincere believer who's been admitted to the table by Bible-believing church, this is the Lord's Supper, a meal that you are invited to. This isn't the meal of Christ Church Presbyterian. This is the meal, the covenant meal of our great triune God. Let's turn our attention now to God's Word as we read in the institution of this supper. We read in 1 Corinthians 11 this morning, starting in verse 23, what Paul writes in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. For I received from the Lord what I also on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's pray. O God, our merciful Heavenly Father, we come to you thankful for your grace, thankful for your mercy, thankful for the comfort and care that you give to us, that you keep us. We ask that we might enjoy your presence, O Lord, through the work of the Spirit this morning in this covenant meal. We ask that you would set aside the elements of the fruit of the vine and the cup and the bread, and that, Lord, in this meal we might enjoy spiritual nourishment, even as we look forward to being physically nourished in our lunch and dinner today. We pray now for spiritual nourishment to come from this covenant meal. We are thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, for his incarnation, his perfect sinless life, his atoning death on the cross, his resurrection, his ascension, his reigning. And we ask that in this covenant meal that we might celebrate, remember, enjoy, and grow in the covenant relationship that we've been brought into through Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'll invite Ryan and Stan if they join me at the table. I appreciate their help in distributing the elements. Both Ryan and Stan are ordained elders and the ruling elders in the PCA, and we appreciate y'all's help in distributing the elements this morning as we bring them around, and we appreciate everyone's help as we also pass the elements we might be able to help bring to one another and be patient in that. Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, that night they celebrated the last Passover, that he instituted the Lord's Supper with his disciples. After giving thanks, he broke the bread and he said, this is my body, take and eat. We're going to bring around the element of the bread, ask you to hold it until we might all be able to eat together as we celebrate our unity in Christ. There is allergy-free bread in the middle, and we'll bring that now.
by faith and with remembrance that Christ died for you, take and eat.
Oh, Lord, we thank you, even as our hearts overflow with thanksgiving, your goodness and your grace. Amen. In the same manner, giving thanks, Christ took the cup and he said, this cup is the new covenant made in my blood, poured out for the forgiveness of sins of many. Take and drink. Well, again, we'll bring the element around and ask that you hold the cup until we might all be able to partake together. The out exterior ring, the red rings have grape juice. The interior clear cups have wine.
Take a drink. Lord, we thank you for this covenant meal and the blessing that we enjoy.
Privilege and honor it is to come to your table. But Lord, we are not those who have simply been redeemed, and as wonderful as that would be to have our sins forgiven, but you forgive us and then you invite us as your adopted children to come and sit at your table and to feast. So Lord, we enjoy this feast, even as we look forward to feasting with you for all eternity. In Christ's name, amen. Well, that evening after Christ and the disciples celebrated the first supper, we read in the Word that they sang a hymn together before departing. So we, well, in response to the reading and preaching of the Word and celebration of the supper. So if you're able, let's stand as we all sing together 10,000 Reasons found on page 8 and 9.
Thank you.
blessing, the benediction of our great God that He's been
giving to His people for thousands and thousands of years. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give